We'll turn back to the previous page. Page 7 has the gospel lesson today, the focus of our meditation. Luke 10, 38 to 42. As they went on their way, Jesus came into a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. She had a sister named Mary, who was sitting at the Lord's feet and was listening to his word. But Martha was distracted with all her serving. She came over and said, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her to help me." The Lord answered and told her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and upset about many things, but one thing is needed. In fact, Mary has chosen that better part, which will not be taken away from her." The Gospel of the Lord. We pray. Lord, sanctify us through your truth. Your word is truth. May our whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless until your coming. You are faithful, O Lord. In you we hope. Amen. In the name of Jesus, the friend who knows you, knows me better than we know ourselves, dearly redeemed fellow disciples of Jesus. So have you heard the one about the dog and his reflection? It's not a joke. It's one of Aesop's fables. I noticed it first in one of Luther's sermons because he would, you know, talk about those stories that were well known in the 16th century to people. But it's all about a dog that's very happy as he's trotting on his way home because the butcher gave him a bone. Nice big bone. And as he trots along, drooling as they do, you know, and looking forward to gnawing on this bone, he comes across a bridge and he sees another dog with a bigger bone. And he jumps in to take that bone away from the dog, and you got it. It's his own reflection in the water. And now the dog is swimming for dear life to get to the shore. And he doesn't have his bone either. Moral of the story, don't be greedy. What if you're not? I mean, what if what you are doing is not for yourself? You're truly thinking of others. You're working hard. Your focus is on somebody else, not yourself. What do? When it just seems like you finally are asking yourself, what's it all for? You're tired. People taking advantage of you. I love how the Lord in his holy word gives us just what we need and takes us right to a place where we can see ourselves. And most of all, see our Jesus, who teaches us here that there is one thing needed, one thing we really need to relieve frustration. Have you known someone in your life, getting more and more rare, someone who really loved to have drop-in company, where you could go over there without calling ahead and always expect a welcome, come on in, and maybe even a meal put in front of you in such a hurry? Oh, what a blessed feeling. And it reminds me so much how shocked Cindy and I were as we were ministering to a sister in Christ years ago, dying in her mid-90s, Dorothy Lindig, just hours away from going to be with the Lord, somewhat delirious at times. It was her estate that mostly built our education wing. But in her last hours, Dorothy is asking about, what about those people who are traveling and have no place to stay? And I tried to explain to her about hotels and stuff, and we help people at times when they need help. But Dorothy went from grace to glory without having an answer to her question. She was thinking about others in need right up until she got to see Jesus face to face. It's awesome. You know what Jesus is doing here, if you were really closely paying attention a few weeks ago when we were back in Luke chapter 9, verse 51, and we talked about how Jesus is now going to be on his resolute journey. 9:51, it says, the NIV is good translation there. He resolutely set his face toward Jerusalem. It goes all the way to chapter 19, verse 44, with at least 10 stops along the way, well, counting the first one. Those are in the text of this sermon. If you look up online, you can get hold of that, or we have copies here at church. And you can trace those out. This is actually the first of them, where he's not in a beeline to Jerusalem, but every place he goes, he is thinking about the cross. He's got a mission from his heavenly Father to save you and me, the whole race of humanity, from our sins, and nothing will deter him. So here in the first stop, really, along the way, he's very close to Jerusalem. He'll go farther away, but again, resolute journey finally to the cross. So it says, as they went on their way, he and his disciples, Jesus came into a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. I used to think that maybe the drop-in guests that day were Jesus and all his disciples. Looking at this closer for this sermon, it says they all came into the village, but she welcomed him. It almost sounds like Jesus came as a close friend of the family, and what could be better? Having this famous rabbi that Mary and Martha by this time are convinced is the Messiah. Think of how excited she must have been to welcome Jesus into her home. Her home, it sounds like Martha was maybe the older one, and just really have the happiest of happy meals for Jesus. Let's just put it that way. It's going to be a good time, right? Isn't that the way most volunteers start off? If you have stepped up to try to, serve the Lord in gratitude, it's good. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, his mercy endures forever. And the Lord puts something on your heart, gives you an opportunity, and you step up, and you're volunteering, and you're excited until... Apparently, there's a term for what happens when this happens, and it happens here too. You thought you volunteered, and you find out you were voluntold. Because it seems like everybody's ready to step back and say, yeah, you go ahead, run with that. And what you really need is maybe a few people to step up and say, how can I help? It's why I try to sit down with all of our new members and just really encourage people to look for things that are interesting to you as the Lord puts it on your heart and just ask where you can help. It doesn't mean you have to be in charge of a project. But, we need helpers to just support, too, the volunteers. But sometimes it just feels like you're voluntold. So Martha is going to really feel this. I think the focus maybe should be more on Mary here, but we just can't help feeling for Martha. Every time she goes past that room, that's how I picture it at least, and maybe trying to, maybe give a little hint. It's like her sister Mary and Jesus is ignoring her. Frustration, anyone? I think of the young pastors who were just called from our seminary going out to their first call now. Similar situation where you're on fire for the Lord. You've had basically 12 years of training to graduate from our seminary by the time it's all said and done. And it's invariably going to happen because you get out among mature Christians and you're still a little wet behind the ears. And it just feels like everybody else knows what the pastor's supposed to be doing except the pastor. I look back at pictures of me when I first got here, and I was 2 years older than most pastors like that. Looked like an eighth grader. Huh. Imagine that, going door to door. But if it's somebody you really love and somebody that you really care for, and they're not listening and interested, can you feel it? That's when it really hurts, doesn't it? Yeah. Martha had a sister named Mary who was sitting at the Lord's feet and was listening to his word. But Martha was distracted with all her serving. But aren't we supposed to serve? I mean, isn't there a time to stop praying and just go to work? If we don't have people that, you know, service the lawnmower so it's here and ready when there are those who come to mow, right? And maybe clean up after storms. How do we gather out like this? We have to have it. But something happened there. And you can relate and I can relate. And we don't realize what's going on inside and what's happening right here. Yeah? This actually in the original Greek, we translate here, she came over. But the word actually means she stood over Jesus. I picture Martha as this servant type. I think she's not one to be impatient. She's got a long fuse. But oh, when the frustration boils over, you know how it is. She just doesn't realize how this is going to come off when she's standing over Jesus. You've heard about that Christian psychologist. He was actually a pastor in a Baptist church starting his ministry, and he gave a talk for families, you know, marriage talk, and the first time there were a few people in the room, and then they needed an auditorium, and then it was overflowing, and people were telling him, you really need to start a family marriage ministry. And he said, I just would like to be a parish pastor for a while. So for 25 years, Emerson Eggerichs ministered as a pastor and then started his family ministry with his wife, Sarah. They wrote those series of books called Love and Respect. I've told you how one of my daughters put me onto them and I was all excited. And I mentioned it in our staff meeting to my fellow pastor who's 14 years younger than I am. And he says, oh yeah, I've been using those for a long time. He says it very nicely, but you know, they're great. But one of the things that Dr. Eggerichs does to help, these are God-fearing women that are very concerned. They're working on their ministry. They're sincere, but they don't realize. Until he says, go by yourself in front of a mirror. This is after an argument, you know, with their husband. And try to reconstruct it and the feelings and the exact words. I'm told that women can remember the exact words from every conversation. I had classmates senior year in high school. They could remember what the other girl said to them and what they were wearing freshman year. There's quite a memory there. And I've tried this. I took Dr. Eggerichs' advice. I can't reconstruct all the words, but oh man, when I'm upset, I don't like this face. And that's what happens to these Christian wives. They look at them and they realize they were pouring contempt on their husband and didn't know it. That's the first way back to the Lord, is just to realize what the problem is. But what if the contempt was poured out on your dear friend Jesus? Just when you had hoped that this would be one of the greatest times of his life at your house. It says, distracted as she was, she came over and stood over Jesus and said, Lord, don't you care? I would guess that every one of us, whether we can remember or not, has asked that question. There's another time in Mark chapter 4 when Jesus is asked that question because the waves are practically coming into the boat and these fishermen are trying to keep the boat afloat on the Sea of Galilee, and there's the master sleeping in the back of the boat on a cushion. Lord, don't you care that we're about to drown? Remember what happened? The Lord gets up. He rebukes the wind and the wave. Peace, be still. And the Creator can command his creation to just be silent. And then he says to his dear disciples, where is your faith? Do you still have so little faith? This is a great lesson for husbands in particular. It's not just an example from the Lord Jesus. Remember what this really is. He is the Lord, our righteousness. And so when God puts his righteousness on you in your baptism, makes you his own, he puts Jesus on you so that what he sees in you is Jesus. And that's what makes it possible to just be honest with ourselves. God help me. I'm commanded as a husband to love my wife as Christ loved the church. And look at how he does here. He does not rebuke her. He acknowledges her feelings. That's hard for guys. But it's what our Lord does. The Lord answered and told her, because she's saying, tell her to help me. And Jesus really needs to help Martha first. So the Lord answered and told her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and upset about many things. She wasn't just distracted. He's using stronger words here. And it gets right to her heart. But one thing is needed. In fact, Mary has chosen the better part, which will not be taken away from her. The better part here is a share in something that is useful. There are specific words in Greek. There's one in particular that means good in a beautiful sort of way, but this is the one that means useful. There's one thing that's really useful for you, Martha, and that's what Mary has chosen. It's the better part. It's a share. The same Greek word was used in our second lesson from Colossians, where it says, when the Lord works in you by his glorious might, this complete endurance and patience, patient endurance, not just endurance, clenched teeth, but patient endurance, joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share, that's the word, to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. He takes it off our back, all the guilt, all the shame, the feelings of the times when we failed in these ways, and he's doing that for Martha too. The one thing you need is what Mary is taking. In other words, isn't there a time to just set everything else aside and just be with your Lord? What time works best for you? Midday? Late in the day? Early morning. I tend to be a morning person. I focus better in the morning. But years ago, calling on an elderly couple, the wife was thanking God for her husband because he would have devotions in the morning and the evening. And I thought, this man has an eighth grade education. He was a mechanic. What is my problem? Since that time, morning and evening, I need it too. I sleep better at night. But sometimes it's really hard to stay awake. But do it. Spend some time with the Lord. It's the one thing you really need. When I went off to high school, headed for the Dakotas, my father, who had spent some time in his teen years in the Dakotas, gave me two pieces of advice. He said, don't get on the bad side of a Dakota farmer. And don't let them ever get you out picking rocks. And I thought, what's that about? Remember a classmate very nicely inviting me out to the farm to pick rocks one Sunday. I politely declined. But I was thinking about that recently, how the Dakota farmers, you know, the field all might look fine. They've been picking rocks for years. But as soon as the plow gets out there in the field again, you're turning up more rocks. Sometimes that's what the Lord has to do for us. You get to a certain point in your Christian faith where you think, I'm finally conquering some of these things I've been working on so long. And oh boy, the plow goes into the ground and there are some more rocks. So about 25 years ago, I was 10 years into ministry in the parish, and I was not wet behind the ears anymore. But I was frustrated because it felt like the harder I worked, the more dissatisfaction and discontent, not just in me, but it seemed like everywhere around me. It's a major, 10 years out, it's not so new anymore. As my dear Lord would help me, as he helped Martha, he put in my hands a book which has come back at NPH now because it's one of the classics that is often requested. And so they'll come back with these books. It's called Motivation for Ministry. And it was written by, this is a great name for a Lutheran pastor, isn't it? Nathan Pope. Just saying. He's the craftsman who did the furnishings at the Chapel of the Christ in New Ulm. We asked Nathan Pope to come here to our sanctuary when we were ready to remodel and give us some advice on how to do it. So I'm hoping he doesn't remember that the night that he stayed at our house, I forgot to put new sheets on the bed. He just had blankets that night. It happens, right? But no, he wrote this book, Motivation for Ministry, and the gist of the book is not just for pastors, but basically, I think it saved my ministry. As the children were swimming in Grandpa's pool that summer, I was being refreshed from this book, which is subtitled Soli Deo Gloria. The whole premise of the book is that burnout happens to pastors and lay servants, volunteers, when the focus shifts to what you're doing. Maybe for a bit it's doing for the Lord, and before you know it, it's doing for yourself. Whenever there's discontent, dissatisfaction, the feeling of hopelessness, you want to give up. The problem is we're looking so much inside of ourselves. And I realized as I examined my life, I was getting very professional in the way I handled God's word. Always looking for the next sermon, the next Bible class, but not reading for me. I just looked back at my confirmation hymnal this morning in my office here where my grandma, Nanny, wrote on the opening page for her and granddad, "Listen carefully to every word as you're singing the hymns." I wasn't doing that anymore. I was singing for the singing's sake. And the liturgy, it's so rich. If only I will look for me. God will get the words out. But to pay attention and take it to heart, he brings the focus back on what he is doing and shows us that the arrow does not point upward with what we can give to God. True worship is what God loves to do for the brokenhearted, the downcast. True worship is when you come humbly, when I come humbly to the Lord and let him serve you. That's what he loves to do. The Lord means the Savior God. And so he relieves the frustration with his power and his grace. And he gives you this greatest treasure of all, young and old, every stage of life. If you know somebody that's feeling depressed, just ask them, how's your Bible reading doing? Most likely not reading. It happens to me too, if I stop paying attention. Maybe you can suggest the gospel accounts or the epistle of hope, 1st and 2nd Peter. Things that you're reading will help them too, especially if you're reading for the blessing that you really need for your own soul. God loves to help. And Jesus comes to your home, my home, our hearts, and says, how can I serve you? Let me love you more. One thing is needed. Blessed Jesus. Thank you. Amen.